All right, so we've been looking at chapters 12 and 13, and this is part of a very large sidebar. Remember we talked about how in the book of Revelation here we have, it's basically chronological, but every now and then it hits a point and we get this sidebar that sort of gives us the background or gives us a bigger picture or something of that nature, or zeroes in on a particular detail. And definitely this sidebar is not entirely chronological because it actually takes us all the way back to the very beginning of time, more or less, with the fall of Satan, and brings us up to the point here. And all this is setting the stage for this final showdown that is coming. That's the climax of the book. And last time I looked at the dragon and the two beasts, beast number one is the one we usually refer to as the Antichrist. He's the political leader, and the beast number two is the false prophet, who basically he's this guy's promotional agent. And he's the one, sort of the power behind the throne, in a sense. And together they form this unholy trinity, and they definitely parallel in terms of how it functions. There's an obvious parallel between the true Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which the dragon would be in the place of the Father, the Antichrist in the place of Christ, and the false prophet functioning much like the Holy Spirit does. Okay? Except they are none of the above. Okay? And that's the problem. And this is Satan's strategy throughout the ages, and that is he is a liar. He is a counterfeit. Everything that he offers is fake. It looks good. It looks impressive. But it's a trap. And that's what's going on. But this reaches it. He's been doing this all along. But this is his big show. This is when he really, really pulls out all the stops. And we talked a little bit about the number or the mark of the beast. And that number of 666. And basically, we said, you know, trying to predict exactly what that is and what it looks like, and trying to say, well, I wonder if I've gotten the mark of the beast, which would mean you could never be saved, by the way. You know, and a lot of people get really churned up about this sort of stuff. You don't really have to worry about that. And when the time comes, there won't be any doubt. Okay, you'll know. Okay. You won't have to read weird articles somewhere to figure out, is this the mark of the beast? By the way, I heard one just recently, which is kind of a new one. And has anybody ever seen this? Well, it looks kind of like, and you got another one that kind of, I don't have the right pen to do this, but kind of. Does that look?
Monster Energy Drink thing.
What's that?
The Monster Energy Drink.
Uh-huh. Yeah. You know what that is in Hebrew?
What?
666.
I see no race car.
So, whoever's driving a race car ain't going to heaven. Okay, but anyway.
But David.
What?
If we know the Lord, we won't have to worry about it anyway.
That's right.
You said we'll know, but we won't.
Well, people who are living in that time, there will be no question. And so that's when I was saying we in a very broad sense. Okay, yeah, you're right. Thank you for that.
I just make sure.
That's good. We need to be sure. Okay. Yeah, if you're wondering whether this is the mark of the beast, it's not. Okay. Because when the time comes, nobody will have to wonder. And it'll be obvious.
Are you saying if we're implanted with a chip, it won't make any difference?
That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Now, I'm not saying it won't make any difference, but it's probably not the mark of the beast. Okay. Okay. At least not right now. I'm not saying that's not what it'll be. I don't know. Okay. Amen. It's either in the forehead or in the back of their hand. That's all we know.
You know, which when I was a child, that seemed like, well, nobody would let you put something like that there. But now, with all the identity theft, I think we're moving towards people wanting something that's encrypted or a chip or something that...
Something that, yeah.
Yeah.
And, of course, the fact is that you can't buy or sell. You can't engage in any kind of purchase if you don't have that mark. So it's, you know, follow the money kind of deal. But anyway, and that's why people say, well, you know, we got to be practical here. Okay. There's time. Practicality takes on different dimensions. But anyway, but all this is part of this big sidebar that is setting the stage for the final showdown. And the two chapters we've just looked at, chapters 12 and 13, are the dark side of the picture. Okay? It's looking at what's going on here on planet Earth. Reaches all the way back to the very beginning with Satan's fall and brings us up past where we are now into the particularly the final 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week, okay? Or 70 sevens of years. So this is the last seven of those 70 sevens. And particularly now we're at the last half of that, which Jesus referred to as the Great Tribulation, and it's also referred to in the book of Revelation as that. Okay? So that's where we are. All this has painted the dark side of the picture. Now, when we get to the next two chapters, the situation changes, but we're still talking about the same time frame. And now the situation, the vantage point, is not the dark side, but the bright side. Although this bright side is pretty scary. Okay, because what this is setting the stage for is this collision between the dark side and the bright side. Okay, between that which is against God, that denies God, that operates independently of God and in defiance of God, comes into direct conflict with God Himself and all who worship and serve Him. So, With that in mind, we want to focus today especially on the first five verses of chapter 14. And let's just read those, and then we'll look at this a little more closely. I'm reading from the New American Standard here. And verse 1, chapter 14, says, "And I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000. Having His name and the name of His Father written on their foreheads." Now, if you got the King James or a New King James, it may read just a little bit different from that.
It's close.
It's very close, but there will be a little difference there. Okay? Verse 2, "And I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder, and the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These have been purchased from among men as the first fruits, or as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless." Well, this is a very unusual group. Okay. Now, a lot in here. And interestingly enough, this is a passage in the book of Revelation that probably has more differences of interpretation than any other. Okay. Which might seem a little odd. But when I say differences of interpretation, I mean even among those who would basically be on exactly the same page in how they understand the book of Revelation. I'm not talking about people who would say that, well, this is all just, you know, the idealist view. This is just picturing eternal general truths and, you know, it just happens all the time, or it's all happened sometime before, and this is code talking about something going on in the Roman Empire back in the first century. And all that. I'm not even counting those. I'm talking about people who believe the same things we've been talking about. Okay, but when it comes to this particular passage, it really goes in a lot of different directions. Okay, and I don't want to focus too much on the differences, but there's some extremely valuable things that we can apply in our own life from this particular passage. And there's certain things that we don't have to wonder about, and it doesn't matter too much what the differences are. But let's take a look at what we want to try and do is see if we can recreate this picture in our mind. And that's a basic thing in understanding any portion of Scripture, if it's a narrative or a vision or something like that, is try to picture this. So that, though, can get a little bit tricky, can it? In fact, there's something very hard to picture, and we just kind of keep working on that. But when we talk about understanding the book of Revelation, a whole lot is a matter of being able to visualize what John saw. And so let's see if we can do that to some degree. Okay, so what's the first thing we're presented with?
That's the lamb.
The lamb. Always the center of attention, okay? It's the lamb, okay? Is this a new figure in the book of Revelation?
No.
No. It's been right from the first scene in the throne room in chapters 4 and 5. Now, he's not pictured as the lamb in chapter 1 or 2 or 3, but when we get to this vision of the future, he is repeatedly pictured as the lamb. Okay? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, but also he's the Lamb of God who judges the sin of the world. Okay? So, and then it says he was standing somewhere. Where?
Mount Zion.
Mount Zion. Now, this is where things start to get a little weird as far as people's understanding of what this is. Now, for a lot of people who tend to so-called spiritualize virtually everything in the Bible, and especially anything that has to do with prophecy, and especially anything that has to do with Israel, it's kind of predictable where they'll go with this. Okay, Mount Zion is frequently used by people of that persuasion to refer to the church or something. Okay. Something good. Okay. But actually, Mount Zion is a physical location. Okay. And there's really only one or two other places in Scripture where it means anything, or possibly means anything other than a physical location. Anybody know what the physical location is?
Yeah.
It's Jerusalem. Okay? Mount Zion is the hill that Jerusalem's built on, which includes the Temple Mount. Okay? Temple Mount is a particular sort of part of that. Okay? So, Mount Zion is just another name for Jerusalem. Okay? And it's always it. Okay? But, now, we sing an awful lot of songs where, do you think it's talked, when we sing about Mount Zion and a whole lot, especially old songs that most of us can remember, do you think the song is talking about that piece of real estate over there in Israel? No. Okay. And as a result, we've sort of been conditioned to think of this as something other than that piece of real estate. But it is a piece of real estate. Okay. I mean, you can dig dirt there. You know, you can find it with your GPS. Okay. It's a real place.
Everything I read says that's where everything's going to take place.
Yeah. That's exactly right. And so, now, there is a passage in Hebrews that you could take as using this to refer to the New Jerusalem or to heaven. Okay. And a little bit later there's some of that. But the thing is, at this particular point, there's really no reason to take it that way. The overwhelming way that this is used is to refer to that actual physical place. In view of what's taken place here, that seems to be the most probable. Now, there's another reason why some people, even people who would normally take this as being, you know, that piece of real estate in, you know, in Israel, will be different here and say that this is the New Jerusalem or this is heaven. Okay, and here's why. Okay, and so we've got the Lamb on Mount Zion. Who else is there?
144,000.
Okay. 144,000. Okay, so. Well, they are, but not the ones that go by that name. All right. Now, it gets kind of weird here too. Okay, have we met these people before?
Some, yeah. Yes.
Yeah. Earlier on, we had the 144,000, and what did it tell us about them? Anybody remember? What was it? No. Now that's a different group. Easy to get some of these kind of. Does it tell us anything about their background?
In this passage or somewhere else?
Somewhere else. Okay. Earlier. Earlier in the book of Revelation. Good question.
Did they wash their robes with the blood of the Lamb? Is that?
Yeah.
I'm thinking of a different group.
You might be thinking about a different group. Okay.
The tribes of Israel?
They're from the 12 tribes of Israel. How many from each tribe? 12,000. 12,000 times 12 gives you
144,000.
Okay, so the numbers add up. All right, so these are, in that other passage, they were 144,000. They had to be Israelites, okay? And because we know what tribes they're from, you know, it's not their denominations, okay? You know, 12,000, you know, Baptists, 12,000 Methodists, and 12,000 Presbyterians, and it's okay. They're now. I said this is where it gets a little weird because, believe it or not, some people who normally would interpret things very literally say this is not them. This is a different 144,000. Tim LaHaye is among those who says that this is a whole different group. This is another group entirely. Okay. Okay. And then there's
teach that seminary. I mean, does some seminaries just teach different?
To some degree, but it's not that simple. In other words, within certain seminaries, you're going to have sort of a range, okay? And some things are out of range at that seminary, and you're not going to last very long, okay? Some have bigger ranges than others, okay? So that varies a lot. So within a given range, you're going to find some differences in any given seminary or whatever. So, good question.
But it just makes me think of people that study it all by themselves and go out in the world, you know, this guy say this, and they interpret it wrong, and they don't consult anybody. And,
You know, there's a proper balance. You can sort of become totally dependent on what other people say, which will you'll end up being totally confused. Okay, or you'll just give up, or which a lot of people do, or you pick a particular group and whatever they say, that's what I think. Now, none of those approaches really quite get it. The danger in not listening to anybody is that you miss stuff, and part of God's plan and how He works with His people today is that He uses people to teach, but there's a difference in being a teacher and being the authority. The Bible is the authority. And so the right approach is to consider what other people say, weigh those things out, but you're accountable for yourself. Okay? And you need to do the background study as much as you possibly can and compare these things. And as the believers at or at least the Jews at Berea, it says that they were more noble-minded and they were searching the scriptures daily to see if these things were true. That's what we should be doing. Okay. So, nobody's salvation hangs on how you handle this. Okay. So, I'm just saying, but it does bring up some important principles of how we look at Scripture. And to not get too worked up if even really reliable people have very different views on some things. Okay. But I'm going to tell you kind of where I'm at in this and why. To me, it's safer, unless you've got mighty good reason, to take it in its normal sense, which most of the people that I'm talking about, Tim LaHaye, would be one who would agree with that. So would some others who would take this different. And the same goes here. You've got to have an awful good reason for saying that this is not the same 144,000 as the one we've already been introduced to. Okay? He doesn't say another 144,000. Okay? So, unless we're forced to do otherwise, let's just stay with the norm, as it were. Okay? All right? Now, we're going to skip verse 2 and we'll come back to it in just a little bit. But we'll see one reason why a lot of people think that this is different, okay? That one or both of these two is not the norm. That this is heaven and this is not the same 144,000, okay? It says they sang, in verse 3, they sang a new song. And by the way, it's very important to notice the they there. They is plural, all right? And it says, note, where do they sing this song?
Before the throne.
Before the throne. And before who else?
The creatures.
The elders.
And the elders, yeah. So where is that? In heaven. So that is one reason that a lot of people say, well, this can't be physical Jerusalem. Okay? It must be Mount Zion in a figurative sense of heaven, because they're singing in heaven. Okay?
Is and heaven not coming down?
Not yet. That's it. See, now, if this was future, and that's another question you got to remember in these sidebars, it's not 100% chronological. So, it is possible that this is flashing forward, just like the previous one flashed back. So that is a possibility. We can be sure about that. But, you know, so that's one reason they would say. And they would say, this can't be the 144,000 because they're saying this is in heaven and it's not future. It's happening somewhere in here. And from the other passage, the 144,000 should be on earth, not in heaven. And they've been sealed, so they can't be killed. So it's not like they've died and gone to heaven. So therefore, they come to the conclusion this has to be a different 144,000. And it has to be in heaven, not in earthly Jerusalem. Okay. So, it's an understandable thing. But is that the only way to understand this? And I think not, because I still think it's better, if at all possible, to stay with kind of the norm. Okay. Now, let's see if we can kind of put this picture together here. He says, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and the 144,000 are with him. That means whatever he's standing on, they must be there too. Okay. Now, it says that he hears this voice, and they sing this new song. Now, the question is, are they singing at the same time they're standing on Mount Zion? And the text doesn't really require that, does it? It wouldn't have to be. This could happen. Except it just says they sang. Now, here's the catch, though. Actually, It doesn't say they sang. It says, they are singing. We wouldn't say it that way, but you may have a translation that has a little star beside the word sang. A lot of translations will have that. Not the King James, but New American Standard does, and some others. And they put that little star there to let you know that this isn't really a past tense, it's really a present. And this is a particular kind of present, sometimes known as the vivid present of narrative. Okay, and the idea, it comes up a lot in the Gospels, where he's saying Jesus went here and went there, and it doesn't say, and Jesus said, it says Jesus was saying, or is saying. Okay?
This says, and they sung it as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn the song but 144,000.
Yeah. So, but it's literally, they are singing.
Yeah.
Now that tells us, that really answers the question that the way it is in English doesn't answer, and that is that this is happening at the same time they're standing with the Lamb. So they're singing here, wherever that is. But then it says it's before the throne and the living creatures, the four beings, and the four elders. They're in heaven. Does that mean that they're not on Mount Zion? My personal view is no. Now, if it turns out that this is a different 144,000 and they're in heaven, that's fine. I'm happy with it. But my personal way I put the picture together here is that what we have is really a pretty, think about what's going on. It is dark as midnight on planet Earth. We've seen the beast and the dragon are in control. They've got it. This is a wrap as far as they're concerned. They've got everything under their thumb. And mankind is at its pinnacle, a defiance of God, and it all seems to be going their way. But there's a few left. And among them, and supreme among them, is the 144,000. And it says that the Lamb was on Mount Zion. A lot of people say, well, that would have to be his second coming. No, it doesn't. There have been other times when Jesus appeared with and for special people in this age. The first one that comes to my mind is when Stephen was stoned. And just before he died, he saw the Lord Jesus standing to meet him. That is an awesome thing itself, because normally he is seated. Jesus stood up to welcome Stephen home. That's awesome. Okay. All right. The second time was not too long after that, and that's when Jesus met Saul on the Damascus Road. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. What I see here is this amazing group of people who are in a sense representing all believers. Some people say that's all it means. I don't think that's true. I think that they are 144,000 Jewish believers who are the supreme evangelists of this dark, dark period in the world's history. And the worst of it is happening in Jerusalem. That's where the Antichrist has set up his image. That's where everybody's coming to worship the beast. And they're right there in the middle of it. And Jesus is in the middle of them. He's there with them.
Would that not be the pinnacle of Satan's thing? Is to, hey, Jerusalem, I got you.
Absolutely. And in the midst of that, Jesus says, oh, no, you don't. And I still have mine, and I'm with them. And so, then picture this. Now, you have this 144,000 assembled in Jerusalem, Jesus may not be visible to anybody else, but they know he's with them, and he is with them. Okay? This doesn't mean he is bodily returned at this point, but he is with them, just as he is with us. Okay? No matter how dark things get. Okay? And then in verse 2, and a lot of really good interpreters miss this for some reason. This voice, and a lot of people take the voice to be something in heaven. But if you look at it closely, the voice, or you could translate a sound, okay? So it's not a voice like a person's voice, or a human voice, or even an angelic voice. It's a sound. I hear this sound. Notice it's from heaven. Not in heaven, but from heaven. Yeah. And then it describes the sound of this. And I wish I was a real composer. I would love to have a stab at doing something that might sound like this, you know. Just anyway, not that anybody could get close, but, you know, it'd be worth it to do what I was doing. But it describes this. And by the way, it's interesting. The Greek word for harp sounds an awful lot like guitar. In fact, the word guitar comes from the Greek word for, or has this same root as the Greek word for harp here. And so you've got, it sounds like, you know, rushing water, like a waterfall. It sounds like loud thunder, and it sounds like guitars or something. Okay, harps, whatever. And it is a rock band. It's the rock band. Okay. Yeah, I'm not talking about styles here, but anyway. But what you have here, who's singing? 144,000. And what you have here is the heavenly accompaniment to that. Can you imagine what's going on planet Earth, and they are together in Jerusalem, and they start this concert, and they get a heavenly background music for it. I mean, you know what this reminds me of? It reminds me of a famous battle in Old Testament history. Remember King Jehoshaphat? He was an interesting guy. When he was under attack by the most powerful nation on the planet. It wasn't Egypt at that time. It was Syria. They were the superpower. And he was being attacked by them and went into battle. And guess who he put on the front line?
The musicians.
Can you imagine? You're going against the most powerful nation on earth. And, you know, now a trombone, you know, you could swat a few people with that, you know. but, you know, I got my violin or what, you know, and my harp, plunk, plunk. You know, this is crazy. But guess who won?
They did.
Jehoshaphat told him beforehand, the battle's the Lord's. He put the musicians on the front line. And this reminds me of that, okay? And God meets it head on. And when we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, and we're unafraid of the enemy, God gives a victory. No matter how dark, no matter how impossible it may seem. And all this is prelude to what's coming, because the battle is the Lord's. Okay? And the next series of visions are going to talk about this, lead up to all these different things when the score finally gets settled. And so this is the beginning of the backdrop to that from the bright side. Okay? And so now there's so much here. Of course, it talks about them. No one else could learn the song. The word for learn there is the idea of to learn to. Nobody else could master it. You know, they can't quite get it. This is the anthem of the 144,000. Okay? It's a distinctive song that nobody else can get. Okay. And and then it says something we should just touch on here. It says, these are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. Now, a lot of people go crazy with this one and say, see, that, you know, and use this for justification for all kinds of weird things. But at any rate, that, you know, that sex is wrong and whatever. Okay. That's not what this is saying. Okay. The Bible clearly teaches that marriage is holy and the bed is to be undefiled. Okay. What this is talking about is they were in a special situation. Okay. First of all, given the nature of society at this point, what are the chances of finding a decent wife? Okay.
Not a good chance.
Yeah, it's bad enough now, okay, but, you know, it's going to be a whole lot difficult. So that's one aspect of this. The other thing is similar to what Paul told the Corinthians, where he talks about, he doesn't say marriage is wrong, but he does say that under certain circumstances, marriage can be a liability. Okay, this is one of those circumstances. This is a period, and he says, in view of the present distress, I think it might be better if you're capable of it, to remain unmarried. He didn't say that's the norm. He's saying under certain circumstances, that may be the best option. For the 144,000, that was, living at this particular point in history, that was the best option. Okay. So, and the point is that they are completely free and unencumbered and have no other commitments other than to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they follow Him wherever He goes. And then he says, they've been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Here's another thing that is not entirely unique to them, but they were the first fruits of the tribulation period, of this particular period. It doesn't say they were the first fruits, they were first fruits. We are referred to, believers in this age, are referred to as a kind of first fruits, okay, to the Lord, okay. And so, this is his portion. And the 144,000 are a special portion to God out of those who are in the tribulation period, because apart from divine intervention, nobody gets saved during this period. I mean, in a sense, it's always true, but it's true at an extreme level during the tribulation period. And it's just an example of something we've talked about before, is that in the midst of this darkness, God intervenes. And he still is a saving God, even in the midst of the deepest and darkest depravity and in the most horrifying divine judgment that's coming. He is still a God who redeems. And this is pretty amazing stuff. And it says something here, this is what sets them out. It says, no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. Lie is the idea of not just something you say, but it's the whole idea of falsehood. And of course, what's going on? Well, in the world that they live in, everything's a lie. It's all fake.
We're almost there now.
We are definitely, yeah. And that's part of the reason to understand the book of Revelation, even though we're not going to live in this period of time. It sets in bold contrast to things that are true for us today. There are important parallels between us and we're not the 144,000, but there are some important parallels, the things we can learn from this, and the need for an unequivocal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise that He's with us, and the fact that we live in a sin-darkened world, and we've got to be different. And we need to tell the truth. We need to be the real thing. That's where the rubber meets the road for us in this passage of Scripture. Well, we got to quit. And next time we'll begin looking. We've got three messenger angels coming. And got some serious news coming. Okay. So, all right. Any questions? We've got a minute or two if you have any questions. Okay. Good. All righty. Well, let's have a word of prayer then, and who'd like to close? Everybody's looking at everybody else. Thank you.
Your world this whole entire week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.